bring the Word of God, something I love to do and certainly cherish every opportunity that I get to do it. It's just going to be odd looking out there seeing Tim sitting in the back row, you know. Oh, yeah, exactly. But see, my consolation is if they do fall asleep, then it's not me, it's the trip, right? So, I mean, I don't have to feel bad that I'm boring or, you know, teaching some... yeah, just the jet lag has nothing to do with the bad teaching or anything. So that's a good thing for me. So definitely awesome to have them back with us. I know we've been praying for them endlessly. And as Tim was sharing just briefly, I mean, I just cannot wait to hear about what God did in Africa. It's just going to be really, really awesome. I tell you, this is a tough act to follow this morning. You know, the returning pastor from Africa, four wonderful teenagers that just rocked it for God at camp, and now you're stuck with me. So try not to let that be too much of a lull or a letdown. It's a tough act to follow, but teens, you guys are awesome. I mean, you just have no idea what it's like for us to hear about you praying for people and commanding disease and sickness and pain to leave and having that happen for you and for the person you're praying for. It's just awesome, and I just pray for you that that will continue, that it won't just be a high coming off a camp, but that it will continue to grow and grow and grow and just increase and increase and increase. So I had to throw that in there. But today I want to bring a message for us that really kind of came together kind of last minute, and that seems to be God's MO with me lately. When I preach, he gives me just enough that I think, okay, this is what God wants me to speak on, but it doesn't really make sense to me until the morning of. And I'm like, you know, it's just a little bit of a stretch of my faith. Last night I'm reading over this going, I hope this goes okay. This morning I'm looking at it and I'm like, oh, okay, all right, this is going to be all right. But for those that were here June 29th when I spoke, today is kind of going to be a follow-up to that, a very far after follow-up of that. So June 29th, I spoke primarily about communication in terms of our verbal communication, how we share our faith, whether it be through preaching, teaching, just talking with a friend or a coworker, praying for people, giving a prophetic word, just everything verbal. And today, I want to take a look at our nonverbal communication, what exactly that looks like. How is it that we can communicate nonverbally, and how can that impact the kingdom? I'm sure everybody is familiar with people in your life, maybe someone, a friend, a coworker, someone at church, someone at school, who has what you would call a commanding presence. Everybody kind of familiar with that phrase and what that means? Someone who has a commanding presence. It's like when they walk in a room, they're there. They own the room, right? You ever known someone like that that just has that natural ability? I mean, it seems like they don't even try. It's almost unfair. You know, it's like, man, I want to be able to come in and control a room like that. It just oozes out of them. It's said of them that they have a commanding presence. And a lot of times that can be very comforting. You know, certain people that maybe you work with, you got something bad going on at work, and you see that person walk in, you're like, okay, this person's always good in a tight spot. They're always good in a pinch. They just have that way about them. There can be comfort that comes from that. But at the same time, someone with a commanding presence can also make you uncomfortable, like a boss. Bosses are kind of notorious for that, you know, coming in, staring over your shoulder the 30 seconds that you decide to jump on the internet to check the sports score from last night, and then they think you've been on the internet all morning. It makes you nervous, right? But it's still kind of a commanding presence. You know, it's like, you know, hurry up, the boss is coming, get off the internet, get on the phone, act like you're doing something, that type of thing. So, I mean, it kind of works both ways with this commanding presence thing. But what exactly does that mean in the kingdom? What exactly, you know, how would that play out in the kingdom, having a commanding presence? How might that affect the people you go to church with? How might that affect the world around you, your neighbor, your coworker, that difficult friend? Everybody has that difficult friend, right? The person who's just kind of hard to deal with, maybe a little bit intimidating, maybe you tried to share your faith with them and you just one slam door after it. And then how could a commanding presence play out in that scenario. That's kind of what I want to look at today. And I'm just going to look at primarily five verses from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 primarily. And just want to see what that looks like, or at least what it could look like. Maybe you're not that person that has that commanding presence. Maybe you are. But I think we're going to find something in this passage that relates to all of us. I'm not going to read through the whole thing at once. I'm going to read through portions. We'll stop and make comments, drill down a little bit, and just see what God has for us. But before we read his word, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, we stand in your awesome presence, Lord. We thank you for the sweet, sweet presence that we felt this morning as we worshiped you from our hearts, as we heard testimony of what you're doing on the continent of Africa, Father God, what you're doing in our young people, Father. And we just take a moment to thank you for all that you are to us. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you that your word contains life. It contains healing and deliverance. It's your written revelation of yourself to us. Father, place power on this message today. Help me to speak as I should. Help me to say something that will be relevant and beneficial to everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul, speaking of himself, says, "When I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me. But I had no peace of mind because my brother Titus hadn't yet arrived with a report from you. So I said goodbye and went on to Macedonia to find him. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession." Now, I don't know about you, but a cursory reading of that makes it sound like Paul just did a huge leap from one thought to another, right? I mean, all of a sudden, he's talking about this door of opportunity in Troas. He's talking about not having peace about it because Titus isn't there. And then all of a sudden, he's thanking God for some kind of triumphal procession. Doesn't that seem like a skip in logic? Like, you know, he's talking about one thing, and then all of a sudden, he's over here talking about something else. And one of the best things about any kind of reading is trying to put yourself in the mind of the person as they were writing this and thinking, what were they thinking? Have you ever done that? You know, whether it be with the Bible or whether it be with just any other kind of book or maybe even the newspaper, anything that you read, and you try to put yourself in the mind of the person who wrote that. What were they thinking when they said this? I mean, you know what it means, but what were they thinking when they used this illustration, this imagery, this metaphor? What could they have been thinking? What would have prompted them or encouraged them to use that as opposed to something else? And I think that has a lot to do with understanding this passage. First of all, I like the way I read to you from the New Living Translation. I like the way the English Standard Version puts chapter 2, verse 12. In the English Standard Version, it says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest." Paul is being very vulnerable here by expressing a missed opportunity, a failure, if you will, ineffectiveness. He was troubled because Titus wasn't there, even though there was a door of opportunity there. And immediately after that, he goes into, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." And what that says to me is something extremely encouraging, that God works in us in spite of ourselves, in spite of maybe our missed opportunities, the things that we allow to distract us, perhaps, from a certain open door. Paul is saying, thanks be to God that he led me in victory anyway, that we go in this triumphal procession with Christ in spite of our ineffectiveness, in spite of our weaknesses. God overcomes those things and gets the job done anyway. I don't know about you, but that's extremely encouraging. I mean, that might even be worthy of an amen. Okay, there we go. It's extremely encouraging to know that it's not about my ability. It's not solely about even my stability. It's about God's ability in me and through me. And even in the presence of my own shortcoming, God comes through and leads me to victory anyway. But what is this triumphal procession? This is kind of what I alluded to a few moments ago when I said, what do you think Paul was thinking about when he chose that phrase? Is it random, or does it have meaning? And does it perhaps set the context for the rest of the passage? This is the type of thing that theologians thrive on. They like to sit around and debate this kind of thing. If you go and study this passage out, if you look at commentary, things like that, you'll see several different ideas, several different things that Paul may have been thinking about, none of which changed the meaning of the passage. So it's okay to do that. It makes it kind of fun, trying to get into the mind of Paul. I read several of these suggestions, and you know, the one that really makes sense to me has to do with something that the church in Corinth would have been extremely familiar with in their cultural context. And that is something that was referred to as the Roman Triumphus. Anybody ever heard of the Roman Triumphus? There's really no reason for you to unless you've studied this out. Roman Triumphus was an event that would occur where victorious Roman troops would lead a conquered enemy through the city of Rome. Spectators would line the street, and they would cheer, and they would burn incense, and all these different things would be going on, and for the Romans, at least, it was a celebration. Not quite so certain it was triumphant or celebratory for the conquered enemy, but for the Romans, this was a big deal. And I really believe that it's quite possible that that's what Paul had in mind when he uses this imagery to get his point across. And here's the really cool thing. I haven't even gotten to the point yet that he's trying to get across. All this is just setting the context for what I think the real thrust of this passage is. So that was all for free. I'm not charging you any extra for any of that before we get into what Paul really wants us to look at. So starting with chapter 14, jumping back to the New Living Translation, he says, "But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God." Now what exactly does that mean? Christ-like fragrance. Number one, it's obviously referring to what? The propagation of the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. God uses us in spite of our often ineffectiveness and our shortcomings and our weakness. God uses us to spread the knowledge of him. And Paul is comparing to the spreading of knowledge to a sweet perfume. And if you think about it, I'm sure we've all had this experience, maybe even here at church, at a restaurant, at a mall, just anywhere that you might find yourself. When someone walks by, a woman walks by with a sweet-smelling perfume, or a gentleman walks by, you know, with a cologne on. What happens? You notice, right? There's something about that smell, that perfume. It just kind of permeates the entire atmosphere. It covers everything. There's nothing that's not affected by it. You notice that. And typically, it's a good smell, even though there are some people that we've run into that, you know, possibly use a little bit too much, and it might not be quite so comforting. You're like, wow, man, did you take a shower in that or what? What's really bad, as a side note, if you get stuck in an elevator with someone like that. I mean, it's like, you know. So, but for the most part, it's a sweet smell, right? For the most part, it's very pleasant, and it permeates everything. And Paul compares the spreading of the knowledge of Christ, the spreading of the gospel, to that sweet perfume, that it just covers everything. You know, the Bible says when the word of God is sent out, it does not return void. It does not return having not accomplished the purpose for which it was sent. And that goes right along with this. That gospel, it just gets all over everything. It's infectious. You know, even if the person you're talking to is not that receptive, they still get it. There's nothing they can do to completely get rid of that. It's like that perfume. It just spreads all over everything. But Paul drills this down to an even deeper level. And if you notice, his wording is of particular interest in verse 15. He said, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance. So like the traditional rendering of this passage is that it's primarily talking about the spreading of the gospel, as the prior passage would have indicated, spreading the knowledge of Christ. Did you notice how Paul takes it a step further? It's not just talking about the verbal expression of the gospel or spreading of knowledge. He said our lives are a Christ-like fragrance. Did you notice there's no like there? This is not a metaphor. He's saying, my life is a Christ-like fragrance. Your life is a Christ-like fragrance. Did you realize that? That's what you are? You're a fragrance. And you affect everything around you. I've heard Tim use the expression before, and it's applicable here, that wherever we go, we change the atmosphere of where we're at. And this is how we do it. Through the Spirit of God in us and through us. Obviously, it has nothing to do with us. You know, I mean, no matter how good your cologne is, none of us smell that good, right? Yeah, this is all about the Spirit of God in us and through us that permeates through us. It oozes out of us. You don't even have to do anything but be somewhere to completely alter and affect and change the atmosphere of wherever you're at, because the Spirit of God just oozes out of you. And completely, Carlene's mimicking me. Did that look funny? Good thing this isn't videoed, right? You gotta see me on the dance floor, man. It's impressive. but it does. I mean, the Spirit of God just oozes out of us. And it just gets all over everything. You can't help it. People can't fight it. They can resist it. They cannot listen to it. They cannot yield to it. They can choose to not be affected by it. But they cannot stop it from getting all over them. It's impossible. If you are a Spirit-filled Christian, and if you're a Christian and you're a Christ follower and Jesus Christ resides on the inside of you, you can do this. Because the Spirit of God lives in you and reaches out through you at times when you don't even know He's doing it. All you are is somewhere. We label ministry to an extent where it's all about the preacher, the teacher, the prayer, the healer, the prophet. And all those things are great and valid and wonderful, and I thank God that we have a church that operates in all of those things. But we cannot look past the fact that our presence changes the atmosphere simply by standing behind someone at Jewel in the checkout. You change the atmosphere of Jewel. You're not doing anything but buying bread, man. You don't even know anything's going on. You might be completely oblivious. You may feel so unspiritual. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse before you left, or your kid, or maybe someone cut you off on the tollway. Yeah, that never happens, right? You know, you get to the store, you're fuming mad. All you want is a bread and go home. You're gritting your teeth while you do it. You pass by someone that smiles at you, and you're, where's the bread at? They're out of wheat. But the Spirit of God is still in you and can affect and change the atmosphere of that place. You don't even know it. You're not even trying. I don't know about you, but that's cool. Yeah. I mean, that gets me just a little bit excited, you know, because it's not about me. It's all about Him. I really, truly, truly think that we can read this, we can say amen, we can understand it, but I think if the church in America, drill it down further, the church in Illinois, drill it down further, this church in Crystal Lake could grasp the concept that we are a Christ-like fragrance, that our lives, that everything about us affects everywhere we go, we'd revolutionize Crystal Lake. How could you not? If you realize that, you'd revolutionize McHenry County, Chicago, Illinois, United States, Africa. How could you not? It's impossible to stop it, because it's you, and it goes wherever you're at. Amen? That's just awesome to me. We are a Christ-like fragrance. You ever see the commercial? I don't know if it's still running or not. This might be a little bit dated, but certain commercial for some type of home or car air freshener, I forget which one it was, but it takes people and it blindfolds them. And it put you've seen it, right? It's gross, isn't it? They put them in a house filled with like rotting fish and trash and, you know, or a car with all those same things. And you're like, man, that really has to stink. I mean, there's no way that. And of course, you kind of doubt. I mean, is the product really that good? It's going to cover up all that. But that's another story. So they blindfold these people, right? And they put them amongst all this filth. And then they spray their product. What do you smell? And you're like, oh, I smell roses. I smell tulips. And they list all these pleasant things, and then they take the blindfold off, and the people are like, oh, I can't believe I'm sitting amongst all this filth and all this trash. It's a kind of a funny commercial, right? But you know what? The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me this morning, and this is the part that makes this whole thing make more sense to me than it did last night. He spoke to me, and he was like, that's what I want my church to be. That's what I want my church to be. In the midst of a sinful world, in the midst of a world that focuses on all of the negative, where there's, let's face it, filth and trash, stinky stuff all around us. There's wars in the Middle East. There's Christians being persecuted to the extent of their lives in Iraq, Syria, at the hands of terrorists. There's Russian-Ukraine conflicts. There's Russian planes flying too close to the United States border. Up in Alaska and Canada, there's just all this stuff going on, but we are still that fragrance in the midst of all that. We can literally take people, blindfold them, if you will, by the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden, all that stuff becomes just a little bit more tolerable, doesn't it? To know that God is in control. But that's what I felt the Lord speak to me. He was like, that's my church in the midst of a dirty world. It's just that kind of refreshing, nice fragrance. Pretty awesome, huh? Yeah. Pretty awesome. But, there's always a but. You ever notice that? Just when it's getting good, there's always a but. The scripture goes on to say something else that, again, a cursory reading might think, well, wow, that's just another jump in logic. Doesn't really make sense. I mean, we spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are Christ's like fragrance, man, this is so awesome. And then you get to the second half of verse 15 and it says, but. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. Same fragrance. The fragrance hasn't changed. But Paul is telling us that it can be perceived differently depending on which one of those groups that one might fall into. Verse 16 says, to those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume who is adequate for such a task. What? You get me all excited about this perfume thing, and then you're talking about doom of death, and what is that all about? I don't know, what do you think? It sounds like a jump in logic, right? It sounds like a, huh, type thing. If you don't remember anything else from this message, I'd like you to remember this next phrase, as I think it relates directly to our psyche in terms of how we approach people for Christ, and that is perception is always, almost always, based on proximity. I'll say that again. Perception is almost always based on proximity. It depends on where you're at when you hear a certain thing, how you perceive it, right? Paul, again here, is going back, most likely, to this Roman triumphus, this triumphal procession going through Rome. Corinth would have known this. This would have been cultural relevant to them. Imagine for a moment, if you will, that you're in ancient Rome and you're Roman. And all of a sudden, you see this triumphal procession marching through the city, and this conquered enemy is being forced to march through. Spectators are lining the streets. They're cheering, they're yelling, they're burning incense. You know, all hail the victor. You know, it's a good thing. But imagine for a moment that you're there and your people are the conquered enemy. All of a sudden, it's not so pleasant. The smell of that incense burning means what? It means defeat. It means something completely different to the other people. I think what Paul is saying here, as my technology has timed out and went to the screensaver, there we go. I think what Paul is really saying here is encouraging to us in sharing our faith. And it's, did you notice that he didn't say it was wrong that we're the smell of doom and death to those that are perishing? Did you catch that? Didn't say that was wrong. He didn't say that shouldn't happen. He's merely pointing out differences in perception based on the proximity of that person's heart. Let's put it this way. You're sharing your faith with another believer, or at least someone who's open to the gospel. You're typically going to be an encouragement to that person. The grace that you show them, the love and the mercy that you convey, the compassion that your heart is filled for them, they feel that, and that's that sweet-smelling fragrance. They're like, oh, that's so good. They're so encouraged by that. You pray for them and just have this wonderful interaction. It's kind of like how the Bible talks about in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one man or woman sharpens the countenance of, you know, the brother or sister. Iron sharpens iron. It's a benefit, right? It's a good thing. It's that sweet fragrance. But has anyone ever had that person in their life, that difficult person that we kind of alluded to at the beginning of the message? Could be a family member, could be a friend, could be anyone that you've tried to share your faith with and just right up against the wall. Nothing. Same grace, same love, same compassion, same everything as the person who received it wholeheartedly. This person is just slam door. Why is that? Because perception is based on proximity. That person is closed off to God for whatever reason. That same grace and mercy and love and compassion that is so compelling to the person that's open is nothing more than a reminder of what is lacking in the person that is closed. It's not you that they're pushing against necessarily. You just remind them of what they wish they had. You ever seen someone like that? I'll do you one better. I was that person. I won't give you my full testimony, but my testimony involves that very thing. You know, most of you know my grandfather was a pastor, so I grew up knowing about God, but I was an hour and 15 minutes away. I wasn't there every Sunday. My family stopped going to church when I was about 8. Long story, not important to the point. But so I had a knowledge of God, but I had never really committed my life to Christ. I went through high school as the long hair heavy metal guy. Long hair is hard to believe, I know. But, you know, the long haired heavy metal guy in the 80s, you know, the Iron Maiden, the Metallica, all that stuff. James knows what I'm talking about. So, yeah, all that stuff. That was me. And I was annoyed by Christians. They got on my nerves. All this self-righteous and you need to be saved. And can I just be honest? That's where I was. And the day that I went to church and ultimately gave my life to the Lord was November 21st, 1989. I was 18 and a half. Don't do the math to figure out how old I am now. But November 21st, 1989, I went to church, and do you know why I agreed to go to church that day? To shut my friend up. I was so sick of him asking me to go to church. Go to church. And he was one of my partying buddies, one of my fellow long-haired, you know, heavy metal guys. And he had received the Lord, you know, maybe, you know, 6 months to a year before I did. And he was annoying. I'm sorry. I mean, if he was here today, I'd be like, John, he was annoying. He was so happy. Why are you so happy? What is wrong with you? You used to be all hateful and mean like me, and now all of a sudden you're happy and you're full of life and you're throwing away. But you know what really got me? What really got me is when he came to me and he was like, you know what, Eric, you know, just, you know, I'm doing this Jesus thing and God's really moving in my life. I got rid of all of my secular music tapes. I'm like, what? Why didn't you give them to me? I mean, this guy had a collection that made mine look stupid. I mean, we're talking probably thousands of dollars in music that he felt the Lord prompted him to give away. I was like, that is the most annoying thing I have ever heard in my life. At the time, I'm like, dude, you could not possibly, if you were not my good friend, I think I would just punch you right now. I can't believe you did that. And he would keep after me, you know, Eric, you really need to come to church. You know, your grandfather would like that. You grew up in church. You know. And he was always witnessing to me. And, you know, him and I had at least a partial falling out over it, you know, because I really liked the guy. It's the only thing that kept me around as long as I did. And, you know, one day I was like, so tired of him asking me to go to church. I'm going to go and get it over with, right? So the night before I went, I bought a new pack of cigarettes. I used to smoke. And smoked one before I went to bed. It's my natural routine. It's fine. Got up the next morning, opened up my pack of cigarettes, lit one up, which was also my routine. First thing I got up in the morning, thought I was going to die. Tasted so horrible, and there's no explanation for that. I mean, pack was fine the night before. So God was just really trying to get a hold of me. I go to church, I give my life to the Lord, and here I am. So, but I tell that story not as a look at me thing, but just as an example, some people need their feathers ruffled. Okay? I'm afraid that sometimes in American Christianity, we focus too much on the warm, fuzzy stories about how people come to Christ. And that's great. If it happens that way, that's wonderful. I like that too. Who doesn't like a good warm, fuzzy testimony? But for me, I needed to be annoyed. God needed to ruffle my feathers. Someone needed to get in my face and love me enough to say, dude, really? Is this really the path you want to go down? I share that as an example of what this is talking about. You know, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. That's what my friend was to me at the time. It was just a reminder of everything that was deficient in my own life. I wasn't mad at him personally. I was just angry because I can't be that happy. Why are you so happy? I can't be that way. The point is, don't give up on that difficult person. Don't give up on that difficult family member. Just keep being the fragrance. Just keep spreading the fragrance. It's like old professor of mine said, love people until they ask you why. Just keep loving them. Another quick example of that, and we'll start to close. Notice I said start to close. Good preacher makes no promises of when the closing's coming. Remember that. Okay? So, same friend that annoyed me to death, well, to life, actually, also annoyed another one of my friends to life. And this guy was mean. He was big. He was mean. He was into all of the, you know, just crazy music and stuff back then, even worse than me. And this same friend that was annoying to me was annoying to him too. Witnessed to him. They went to school together. You know, both these guys are a year younger than me, so they were still in school for senior year when I was out. And if my friend was here today, he would tell you that he came to Christ because this guy just wouldn't stop loving him. Same guy that annoyed me did it to him too. You know, they would make fun of my friend who got saved, his name's Steve, the guy that was annoying is John. If they hear this tape, they'll kill me. But Steve and his buddies would make fun of John. I mean, mean stuff that I won't even repeat, you know. Just mean, ugly, nasty. And John just kept loving him. Just kept loving him. Wouldn't fight, wouldn't, you know, I mean, he'd stick up for himself. I'm not telling you to be a pincushion. You know, I'm not telling you just go out and absorb abuse from people. But, you know, he just kept loving him just as he could. Just being the fragrance. Just being there. Sometimes John would tell me, he's like, I wouldn't even say anything to Steve. I would just smile and look away. And that just burned Steve up. If he was here today, he would tell you, I could not understand why John loved me that way. I was nothing but mean to him. I was nothing but nasty to him, and it was all because of this, because perception is based on proximity. My heart was so far from God that I just couldn't tolerate this person's perkiness and mercy and grace and love and all that. But it's the thing that led him to the Lord. He is a Christian today and a pastor because of that. Don't give up on the difficult person. They could be preaching someday. They could be praying for healing someday. They could be giving prophetic words someday. There's no end to what they might be able to do. Don't give up on them. They didn't give up on me. They didn't give up on my friend Steve, even though we were the ones that just couldn't tolerate the message at that time, until we got to the point where we just yielded and said, okay, God, you win, and I'm going to submit. Just to wrap things up here, I'll end it with the question that Paul poses at the end. He's like, and who is adequate for such a task as this? Literally speaking, this is a rhetorical question. It doesn't really require an answer, but at the same time, it kind of does. And there's really two answers to it. Who's adequate for such a task as this? No one and you. That makes sense? No one is adequate to be a Christ-like fragrance. There's not one person in here that deserves that, myself included. But we are that because of Christ in us. Because Christ does that in us and through us. Christ in us is adequate for this task. And there's not a person or a situation that we can't affect change in if we approach it in that manner. So I just encourage you, be the fragrance. Don't let that smell die out. Keep affecting everything around you and be conscious of it. It helps if you're conscious of it. Because you can walk into a room and immediately feel or sense an evil spirit or a dark presence or resistance or whatever the case may be. And you're like, all right, here we go. Let's see what kind of change Christ in me can affect in this situation. Amen? Well, we want to, as always, I think I might be over budget on minutes by a couple here, but we want to always offer an opportunity for prayer. And as always, here in the Vineyard, we believe in healing, as you heard from our young people. If you're here today and you have a physical need, you have pain in your body, you have maybe even a disease, and you want prayer for that, seek someone out. Hey, maybe seek out a young person. Sounds like they were quite effective.
I think they should be the ministry
team for that. I was just getting ready to go there. You guys up for that? And we can have adults go around and help too if needed. But yeah, let's do that. Let's have the teens, if you're willing, be the ministry team today and just pray for people. Same way you did at camp. No different. Just different people. Older people. That's all. but if you have a physical need in your body, let one of the young people or someone else that's available pray for you and see God do amazing things. If you need emotional, spiritual type healing, we're here for that too. But every time I preach, I always like to give two chances to respond to what you've heard. Obviously, we want you to come for prayer, even if it has nothing to do with this. But two opportunities to respond to what you heard today. Maybe as I was preaching, you identify with this message in a way that maybe you just haven't realized that you're a Christ-like fragrance. Maybe you feel in your mind as I was preaching, maybe you even saw certain circumstances, maybe even certain people that you're like, I could affect them. And I just haven't been doing it. And have someone pray for you just for a deeper realization of that, for the Holy Spirit to just fill you in an all-encompassing way, to make you more aware that you are the fragrance of Christ in this world. Or maybe you're here today and you identify this with this message from the standpoint that, you know, I'm the annoyed person. And that's okay. So we don't want to deal with stuff like that sometimes. It's not warm and fuzzy enough. But maybe you're here today and you'll be like, that's me. That's me. I'm just the annoyed person. For whatever reason, there's something going on in me that I see people filled with joy. I see people filled with Christ's love. And I don't know, man. I'm not connecting. There's a disconnect somewhere. There is no shame in that. I've told you my story. I was that person. Come, have someone pray for you that your perception changes. Actually, that your proximity will change. That you will come closer to God. Maybe you're even here and you can't say with 100% assurance that you've ever made a real commitment to Christ. You know, some people go to church for years without ever really doing that. And that's okay. That's okay, but your opportunity is now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation because no one here can guarantee you a tomorrow. And that's not to put fear, that's just reality. So if you're here today and any of those things apply to you, seek someone out to pray, okay? And if you need healing, anything else at all, seek out one of our young people, have them pray for you. Let's just watch God do some crazy stuff in this place today. Let's just really open up. You know, if you're here and you don't need prayer for any of those things, you know, God bless you, but stay, worship, pray for breakthrough for other people. If you don't have anywhere to go, nothing pressing, hang out for a little bit and just worship with us. Just realize that I didn't really talk to anybody about this. Do we have music on MP3, right? Okay, so we're going to have music play. Spend a little time in worship. Do some business with God. Get some prayer if the young people want to maybe just position around the room. And then we can have some other people come along and help if need be. I'll come back up, close out in prayer, and then we'll go, okay? So let's go ahead and just worship the Lord.
Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love. Up on me, and it's higher than the mountains that I face, and it's stronger than the power of the grave, and constant in the trial and the tears, this one thing remains, yeah.
Higher,
and it's higher than the mountains that I face, and it's stronger than the power of the grave, and it's constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains. This one thing, yeah, remains. Yeah. 'Cause your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
On it all. Come on.
runs out on me. Say, you runs out on me.
Amen. I think I worked my microphone loose there. Wow. This isn't to point them out or to embarrass them or anything. Did anybody happen to see the young people worshiping in the back?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my goodness. That was just awesome. The excitement, the sincerity, the just raw spirit, and the love and just everything that fell all over them. And I don't know about you, but I just pray for more of that. I just, you know, not to prolong the service or anything, but Lord Jesus, just more. More on them. More on them. Just more Holy Spirit on them in the name of Jesus. If you still need any prayer, I couldn't think of any more direct, high-powered source than what we got going on back there. These ladies are genuinely excited. And filled with the Holy Spirit, which makes it even more cool. It's not just excitement. It's excitement because of the Holy Spirit. So seek prayer out. Do we have another song to throw on? I don't think the ladies are done worshiping. Why don't we just, whatever you can find. We didn't find one song we were looking for, but Stephen will just play something. And let's just worship some more. Can we do that? Can we just worship because our young people are excited? Even if you don't have a need, worship because of them. Worship because they're excited. Worship because your pastor and his wife are home safe from Africa, filled with amazing stories that are probably going to blow our minds and leave us all on the floor once we finally hear them. So let's just worship as a church some more. Even if no one needs prayer, man, sometimes you just want to worship. If you can. I mean, if you do need to leave, we understand. Please feel free to go in God's peace. And as Tim always says, remember, we are God's kingdom people all week long, not just today. So be blessed if you have to go, but if you can stay, just stay and worship with us a little bit longer, all right? All right, God bless you guys. Have a great week.
Joy you bring, all because of your